Beautiful to be with you guys this morning on this September long weekend. Love you guys. And we've been through a great summer sermon series called Following the Cloud. And I sure loved it. Have you enjoyed it? Have you gotten challenged through it? Has God said something to you through it? Let us know. There on the sermon outline, send a text to that number, or Greg will be on Twitter here shortly. You can send out a tweet at gracepointca, if there's some way that God has spoken to you through it, or fire me an email, rick@gracepoint.ca, or, fill in that connection card, and we'd love to hear back your feedback. And so we're going to wrap up this morning, Follow the Cloud. And so as I was thinking and praying about what to talk about, I thought we'd talk about Jesus, because as Grace Point Church, we are followers of Jesus. And we look at Jesus' prayer. I'm calling my message this morning the greatest prayer ever prayed. Because I really believe the prayer there in John 17 is. I mean, there's all kinds of times that Jesus prayed. And he often prayed when he was alone. And so we don't have those recorded prayers, of course. Or they haven't been recorded for us because he's praying alone. But some of the times when he prayed with the disciples. And this one time in John 17, and we're not sure exactly what the context is. I was thinking about it this week and looked into the Gospels, and I thought, is it at the Garden of Gethsemane? And that's when John is kind of listening in and then later records it. Or is it when he's with the disciples in the upper room? And we're not sure exactly where it is, but this is just a tremendous prayer. It's the longest prayer that we have recorded by Jesus. But like I said, I believe it's the greatest prayer. We sometimes talk about, the Lord's Prayer as being our Father who art in heaven, but I truly believe this is the Lord's Prayer here in John 17. This is how he's praying for us. In fact, I was saying to somebody before the service, as he saw the sermon outline, what I'm praying about, I said, I wonder sometimes now how Jesus is praying for us. Paul says in Romans 8 that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And I wonder if he's praying kind of like he prayed back 2,000 years ago, these words from John chapter 17. So I invite you to turn on your mobile device or open up your Bible to John chapter 17 as I read this prayer. And, it's a little bit of a longer prayer. And, so focus and remind yourself that Jesus is praying for you in this. The geek in me counted up the words here. There are 650 words, depending on which translation you use. And I don't know, is this coincidence? But there are 650 prayers in the Bible. This is the greatest prayer. John chapter 17, let me begin reading verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life to all you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Amen. A beautiful prayer there, 650 words. Let me pick out a couple themes as I dug into this prayer this week. Kind of four themes that I see emerging here that Jesus gives us for us. And so for the first theme, why don't we fire it up on the screen, is that Jesus prays that we would grow in God. He uses a whole bunch of words here that relate to grow. And so the first one up there is the word. Everybody say word. We see it again and again here in this prayer, verse 6. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Skipping down to verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Skipping down to verse 14. I have given them your word. Again and again, Jesus uses this word, that he has received words from the Father and he has passed them on to the disciples. And today we can read and we can study and we can follow the words of Jesus as recorded by the gospel writers. And in fact, we call the Bible often the Word of God. And so we want to grow through the Word. And so I would encourage you this fall to make it part of your spiritual formation to grow through the Word of God. To come on Sundays, to come with your mobile device, come with your Bible, and be prepared for the Spirit to speak to you and to me through His Word. And then between Sundays, as Steve reminded us, to join a life group, a small group, be somewhere where the Word of God is opened up. And you have a chance again to interact, and you can move your mouth, and instead of sitting in a row with hundreds looking at the back of somebody's head, you're sitting in a living room or sitting around a kitchen table, and you're dialoguing. You know, and don't be worried about next week we'll have a sign up for small groups. That don't be worried, you know, that you'll be put on the spot, like, oh, okay, what if, you know, I get a question I don't know. I just read the other night, Friday night, I was reading in Daniel, you know, and there's kind of some hard-to-understand stuff there in Daniel. You know, and nobody's going to kind of put you on the spot and say, hey, well, what do you think? Well, you know, what's your exegetical interpretation of the 10 horns of Daniel chapter 7? How does that relate to ecclesiology, you know, and the eschatology, the end time? Like, nobody's going to ask you anything like that, you know? And so don't be worried about that. But we can dig in the Scriptures. The Word has the ability to transform our lives, to change our lives. Okay, the second word that he uses is the word sanctify. Everybody say sanctify. Okay, we see it there in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Another example of the word. Sanctify them. Word means to set apart. And so Jesus, as he's praying here, there's kind of three sections here to the prayer you may have noticed. Is Jesus starts off by praying for himself, then he prays for his immediate disciples, then he prays for you and I, for all future believers. And so he uses that word sanctify, to sanctify us, that we'd be set apart, that we'd be made holy, we'd become more like him. And so he's praying that we grow in God-likeness, we grow in holiness. In fact, he, in one point in the prayer there, or is it verse 11, he calls him Holy Father. He prays in that way. which relates to the next word that we got up there, the word world. Everybody say world. You know, he uses the word world a lot in the prayer. Did you catch that? Like 19 times, I think I counted, that he uses this word world. It's very interesting. John, in his gospel, he uses the word world quite a bit. But he uses in Greek, there's different words for world. And he kind of switches between the words. So sometimes he says, like the most well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, referring to planet Earth, you know, this geographical domain. But here in John 17, he uses the word world in a negative sense. He's not referring to a geographical realm as much as a spiritual realm, and referring to the system that opposes God's ways. And so he's praying for the world, that the world doesn't become worldly, that doesn't oppose God's way. And so he's praying for you and I that we don't become worldly, that we grow in God, and that we'd be protected from the evil one, etc., etc. Like he prays there that we would follow God and his way as opposed to the world's way. Okay, another word that he uses, the word name. Everybody say name. Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, the name that the Father gave him. We looked at last week at, why don't we jump back to when we started this series. We started with Moses and the Exodus, you know, and it's called Follow the Cloud, you know, following the cloud that the Israelites followed and leaving Egypt. And we looked at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses says to God, if I go to Pharaoh, like, what, he's going to ask me, what's your name? What should I say? And God says, tell them, I am, has sent you. This is the name that Jesus picks up for himself. Last week, Matthew 14, Jesus, he comes walking on the water to the disciples. He says, take courage, I am. Earlier in John's Gospels, he gets into an interaction with the Pharisees, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. This name that Jesus has adopted for himself, that you and I would know who God is, God's name. Which is the last word, the word know. Everybody say know. Okay, we've got a bunch of times that Jesus uses the word know here. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Skip down the last couple of verses of the prayer. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. We got no, no, no. And Jesus, when he's using that word no, it refers not just to facts. Those of you who are going to school, you know, this week, you know, you're going to learn a bunch of information. Jesus isn't referring there to information, that we would know some facts about God. Ah, yes, God is an omniscient God. God is an omnipresent God. God is a, not the knowing facts, but to know God personally. That's what he's referring to, that we would know God intimately as in a personal relationship. You know, sometimes it's referred to as the difference between knowing about and knowing someone. You know, I've just spent the last almost 20 years in Calgary, and some of you have asked me, oh, do you know Stephen Harper? You know, and, well, yeah, I live in Calgary Southwest, lived in Calgary Southwest, which is his riding, but I don't know him. You know, I never saw him at Walmart or any of the other places or around town kind of thing. I know about Stephen Harper. You know, we can know about God, or we can also know God, to know him personally, to know him experientially. And that's why it's so important, as part of growing in God, is to know who God is, that we would grow in God. So I would say this fall, you know, make it a fall of growth. You know, plan on that. And you've got to be intentional about it, right? Haven't you found that if you're not intentional about it, if you don't have a plan, you know, others will make a plan for you? You know, if you don't plan your life out, then circumstances, life, people will plan for you, and all kinds of interruptions will come. Haven't you noticed that? Yeah, that's just the way it is. So we don't carve time for a small group, carve time for Sundays, carve time for time alone with God. It's, all kinds of things are going to come and interrupt us. I was reminded of that this summer. Pastor Chris was preaching the one week as part of the Fall of the Cloud series, and him and I were having a prayer time. And so I said to Tracy, our capable office administrator, said, "I'm going down to pray with Chris." As we went down, and we talked about some spiritual outcomes that we want as a result of the message, and then we went to prayer. And so Chris and I are praying. We're praying. We're just having a sweet hour of prayer. You know, two brothers just praying, and then the intercom comes on. It's Tracy. She says, "Chris, are you still meeting with Rick?" I just kind of looked up at Chris like, "Don't talk to her. Just ignore her. You know, just go back. We are communing with the Father." Chris says, "Yeah, we're still here." I kind of looked at him, went back to prayer, and she said, "Oh, I need you guys up here in 5 minutes." I just kind of, you know, looked at him again, thought, we're just going to ignore her, and we're just going to keep going to prayer. And then suddenly I hear a ruffle, and sure enough, Chris is standing up, and he's holding the door for me. And that day I learned, I may be the lead pastor of this church, but I'm not necessarily the senior pastor. You know what I'm saying? You got the same thing at work, you know, there's the boss, and then there's the person who's the boss, you know? 5 minutes later, I don't remember what we were doing, but Chris and I were folding bulletins or something important, you know. And since then, I learned there's a do not disturb button on the phone. So to not allow things to interrupt us, to plan to have some intentionality in terms of this growth in God. That's the first thing that I see here that Jesus is praying for us in John 17. Second thing I see that Jesus is praying for us is that we would be a sent people. A sent people. The word sent, John uses that in his gospel. In John 1:6, I got it on your outline there. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You can circle sent from God. That's referring to John the Baptist. He was sent from God. John realizes that because later in that chapter, he refers to the Father sending him. That's John the Baptist, John chapter 1. Then we got John chapter 2. Jesus comes on the scene with the first miracle, the changing of water to wine. And then from John chapter 2 to John chapter 17, we have this word sent that's used referring to Jesus. And so we got verses like John 4:34, I put on your outline. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You can circle sent me. Then we come to John chapter 17, and we have this verse 18. Why don't we read it together? "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You can circle that phrase, sent them. Now the language changes from Jesus being the sent one to suddenly it's you and I, that we are the sent ones. And we see this in the rest of the gospel. I put John 20:21 in your outline. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That Jesus prays that you and I would recognize that we are a sent people. In fact, one of the things he says in the prayer, right, that he's not taking us out of the world. Why is he leaving us here? That we would recognize that we are, what does it say above the doors as we leave the foyer? What does it say? Somebody shout out. Yeah, we're not quite sure what it says, eh? Never really looked at that, Rick. Well, take a look today as you're going on your way out. That you are a sent person. That you and I are to live missional lives in going forward. That's who God calls us to be. And we need to see ourselves that way. I see myself that way. Acts 17 says, it's no accident where I or you live. You know, and so I believe the street I'm on is no accident. It was fun on Friday night getting together with a few of the neighbors for a barbecue and learning their names, a little bit about their story. We are a sent people, you know, to our streets, to our workplaces, to our schools. Wherever we may go, we need to see ourselves as sent people. And particularly those of you who are in school. You know, you need to see yourself as a sent person to the school. Because if you don't see yourself that way, the world, that word that's used there 19 times in the prayer, will overtake you, right? The prayer will, the world will try and shape you into its mold. You know, and do all kinds of things, that system that goes against God's way. But if you see yourself as a missionary, you see yourself as somebody who's sent, sent it to a school, sent it to a workplace, sent it to a neighborhood, you can go against the grain that the world may throw at us. And so I thought, as part of this being a sent person, that we would pray this morning for those who are going into junior high and high school and college. Pastor Steve prayed earlier for the young ones. And so I want everybody to stand who's going into grade 6 and 7. You're going into junior high. Why don't you stand right now? Those of you who are going to junior high, kind of stand. Those of you going to high school, why don't you stand up? Those of you who are going to college, stand up. Go ahead, stand. Okay, a few of you stand. Those in the bleachers, stand. If you're on the bleachers, I want you to kind of come forward to along where the aisles are. Come on, get off the bleachers. Come on, move forward. I know this is so unlike school, but yeah, okay. You can just kind of stand to the side. You don't have to come all the way to the front. Just come down an aisle where the rest of us who are sitting can see you. Because we're going to have a time of prayer now for those of you who are sent. And so you can't be at the back, because if you're at the back, the people that are sitting actually don't have eyes in the back of their head. Well, there are some mothers here, so maybe they do. I don't know. But the rest of us who are sitting want to pray for those of you who are going to school. So anybody going to school, kind of stand now and stand where the rest of us who are sitting can see you so we can pray for you as you go to school. Man, this is going to be a tough year. Going to school is tough, right? Doesn't matter, whether it's college, whether it's junior high, there's all kinds of temptations and troubles and struggles that are out there, And it doesn't matter what kind of school you're going to. Some of you might be going to a Christian school. There's still temptations there, right? And there's temptations even in Pharisaical living and all that kind of thing, And you name it, And so we want to pray this morning for those of us who are students who are being sent this year. And so I thought we'd pause and pray for that. The second thing I thought of in this sent part that we'd pray for is not only something local, but something around the world. And all of us have probably seen that photo of Alan Curd, the 3-year-old boy, right? And wow, it breaks our hearts, right? But if God can take bad and transform it for good, the world is noticing now Syria and the devastation there of, 10 plus million people that have been displaced, and how many, hundreds of thousands have been killed. And so we want to pray that as a sent people for those who are there and administering care, and how governments can be now, collectively have a plan to help and to do something. And who knows, maybe our church will get involved in this in the future, in terms of adopting a refugee family, Remember some of you who are kind of like my age, older, back in the 70s, churches adopted families from Vietnam. Anybody remember that? Yeah, churches did that. Lots of churches across our country did that. Maybe this will happen this year too. Who knows, what God's going to do. So I thought we'd pray as a sent people on those two regards now. So those of you who are sitting, why don't you look around at somebody who's standing? Maybe those of you who are standing, why don't you just shout out the school you're going to? Go ahead, shout it out. Did I hear anything? Go ahead, shout out your school name. Okay, hopefully those of you who are sitting heard either a school name or somebody who's standing. You don't need to know the person's name, but you just say, hey, I'm going to pray for that guy in the hoodie, that as he goes to school, So let's pause and pray right now. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you have called us to be a sent people. And thank you for the people from our community, our church community, that are this week going to be going back to school, back into junior high and high school and college. And you are sending them as your people. And we would just pray that this year would be a growing year in you. That not only would they learn knowledge about school stuff, but they would grow and they would be a sent people. And so now each of us, in the quietness of our hearts, wants to pray for a school or someone who's standing here. So go ahead, church, just quietly pray for somebody who's standing around you. Oh God, we believe that this year you want to do great things in the lives of our students and in these schools that we just mentioned to you. Oh, and how many of those places need your life, need your way. And so I pray, Spirit of Jesus, you would just blow in and you would do that this year. And I'm looking forward to hearing stories from those who are standing, of them seeing your presence and your power in the midst of their schools. Oh, Jesus, we believe that them, even when they feel alone, even when they feel that they are the only Christian in their school, that you plus them will still equal a majority and they can see themselves that way as a sent person. And Jesus, this morning, we also pray for the refugee crisis in our world. Oh God, as many lives have been lost, too many, as people have risked their life savings and their life itself to escape, we would pray, God, that you would just guide our world leaders. I pray you would guide European politicians as they come up with some sort of a plan. I pray you would give a united front that way. We pray that this would become an election issue here in Canada, and it would continue to be an election issue, and we as Canadians would be a compassionate people in terms of reaching out. And may we do what you have called us to do. And for those who are in Syria, for those who are working with relief agencies, for those who are trying to be your hands and feet, we just, I think of the MCC and others, that they would just have your blessing, your empowerment as they do this. Oh God, may we see this, the worst crisis of the last decades, may we see this come to an end soon. Please, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, students, you can have a seat there. Okay, so that we are a sent people. That's the second thing that I see Jesus praying for us. So again, how that gets lived out in your life, you determine that. But Jesus has you as a sent person. Maybe you even want to invite somebody next weekend for our Welcome Back weekend as we kick off our story series and I share my story. But you know, live that sent life. Okay, the third thing I see here in this text is that Jesus prays that we would be united in love. He prays that we would be united in love. Take a look at verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. That's incredible, that this equal sharing between the Father and the Son. Go on to the next verse, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. It's an amazing thought. Jesus and the Father are one, and he's praying that his disciples, his immediate disciples, would have that same unity as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has. He prays it not only for his immediate disciples, but he prays it for you and I too. Skip down verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, they may they be brought to complete unity. Wow, Jesus prays this again and again for us, that we would be one. Again, this spiritual connectedness that just like the Father and Son and Holy Spirit have, that we, as a body of believers, as family of God, as a church, would have that same unity. How well has Jesus' prayer been answered? 2,000 years later, we've got 25,000 plus different denominations. Like that story of the guy who was shipwrecked and there was a plane flying over and they saw him there. There was three huts and they land the plane and they come to him and they said, "Oh, how many are here on the island?" He said, "Well, I'm the only one." And they said, "Well, we saw three huts." He said, "Oh, that other hut, that's my church. This is my house, that's my church." And they said, "Well, what's the third hut for?" He said, "Well, the church had a split." Like I said, we've just done a terrible job of this. But as we go into the future, as we follow the cloud, Jesus' prayer for us is that we go united. We go as one. You know, and we aren't the ones who create the spiritual unity. We don't strategize about it or anything like that. We simply, the New Testament writers remind us to keep the unity. God is the one who creates the unity. We just had a staff retreat this week, and I was asking the staff about how they grow in God. You know, what's their spiritual pathway? You know, and how I can help them and come alongside them to just help them to have flourishing souls. That's the number one thing I pray for our staff. And we have a great staff. We have a great, great retreat. It didn't quite end up where we were planning to. We were planning to go to Cedar Springs, but with the power outage, we ended up in Abbotsford at the Mark Center. But just had a great time there, and I believe God wanted us to be there. And so we, you know, like I said, we were talking about our souls and what's nourishing for our souls. And I went around and asked everybody, and remember Kim Savage, our director of ministry operations, she said, "Well, you know, it would be soul enhancing for me is to be, you know, sitting on the couch and sewing a duvet." I remember thinking to myself, sounds like hell to me, but yeah, you know, if that's your thing, you know, that helps you flourish, great, more power to you, you know. And and I remember Gord saying, you know, sitting by the ocean, that helps grow his soul. I remember Pastor Greg, he talked about guitars. He said, you know, what would be really life-enhancing for me would be to go to a guitar store. You know, and to, you know, go into the store, sit in the store and just kind of play different guitars, you know, and just to sit there as long as they'd let me sit. And I was kind of picturing, you know, Greg, you know, doing that, you know, walking into like a Long and McQuaid's, you know, taking his shoes off because, you know, it's a guitar store, holy ground, you know, and walking in there and, you know, and just picking up a guitar and just starting to play. These strings backwards are, So Greg would be doing that. And, you know, I was picturing maybe, you know, Greg going in there. And maybe he's strumming away and he goes, "Oh, this is kind of off tune." You know, he just kind of takes the tuner, you know, and just kind of adjusts it a little bit, you know. I'm sure Greg doesn't mind me doing that with his guitar now. You know, musicians are always so easygoing about their stuff. So, you know, Greg's, you know, grabbing a guitar like this, looking for a name, I don't know what it is, Fender maybe, you know, and so he's, you know, picking up a Fender and playing it and just tuning it, you know, tuning it, and maybe he's got a tuner, you know, tuning it, and he puts that one down, you know, grabs another guitar, you know, maybe a Roland this time, plays it, oh, notices one of them is out, you know, gets the tuner out, tunes it up a little bit, you know. Grabs another guitar, you know, Yamaha, starts playing that thing, you know, tunes it up a little bit. You know, grabs another one, Volkswagen, you know. I don't know any names of guitars. starts playing that. I don't know, does Yamaha even make guitars? I know they make keyboards, but, you know, so he's playing the Volkswagen guitar, you know, and just puts that one back, picks up another one, starts playing, you know. And Greg has a soul-enhancing time just playing these different guitars, and he's tuning them all to this tuner. And then after he's done that, in the shop, all the guitars will be in tune, right? But he didn't tune them one guitar to the next guitar. He tuned them all to the tuner. You and I, if we tune ourselves all to the Father, we in turn will be in tune with one another, right? You know, because we're going to have differences, right? We're going to have differences of opinions, all that kind of stuff. We're going to have different things that we value or things that are important. But as we move forward as a church, if we're all in tune with God, we become in tune with one another. And we answer Jesus' prayer there that we be one, that we be a church that's united in love. Okay, let's go on to the last thing that I see Jesus praying for us here. We started this series, Mark, why don't you stick the picture up on the screen there. And we started this series talking about the pillar, the cloud, and by night a cloud of fire. And you know, and that became the scriptural impetus for the series, to follow the cloud. And the practical impetus was that we be that kind of a church, just like the Israelites. They followed the Lord. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud went, they went. And when the cloud changed direction, they changed direction. That organically, we as a church also would be a people that follow the Lord's direction as we move forward. And so Exodus 24, I've got it in your outline. When Moses went up in the mountain, the cloud covered, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. You can circle that phrase, glory of the Lord. For 6 days, a cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the mountain to the Israelites. The glory of the Lord, circle that phrase, looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Now we come to the final message in the series. How does John start his gospel? John chapter 1. He says, the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. Jesus comes. And so how does he pray for us the last way? He prays that we would experience the glory of the God. Glory of God. We've got it 8 times here in this passage, in this prayer, that he uses that word glory. Verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Verse 10, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me. Glory, glory, glory. He prays for God's glory. And isn't that our desire? Isn't that why our church exists even? If you didn't look at the other sign, you might miss the little sign that's on the way out as you leave the church building. It's why this church exists, why it was built 20 years ago. It's for the glory of God. Why do you and I live our lives? It's for the glory of God. Why do we gather together as a congregation on Sundays? It's for the glory of God. And that's what's important, right? That's more important than seeing your friends. It's more important than having great music. It's more important than having a well-crafted sermon. We can have all those things and still miss out on the glory of God. But that's what we want, is the glory of God, that we see God's glory. Just like Philip and Andrew come in or there's some Greeks that come to Philip and Andrew and they say, sir, we want to see Jesus. That's our desire, right? As we gather to see Jesus, whether we're in small group or whether on Sundays, we want to see Jesus. We exist for the glory of God. Okay, verse 24. King James, people, I need your help here. The NIV, which I'm using this morning, it says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. What do you got, verse 24, King James? Someone who want to read that first line? Does it say something about Father, I will those, verse 24? Okay, Father, I will those. The phrase that Jesus uses there is referring to a last will and testament of a person. This is the greatest prayer that Jesus prayed that we have recorded. It's his final prayer. It's a prayer that he's bringing glory to God. And we see in the Gospels, Jesus bringing glory to God. to God through His miracles, bringing glory to God through His teaching, bringing glory to God through His life, but ultimately He brings glory to God through His death. That's why we're taking communion this morning, to remember His death, His ultimate act of revealing His glory. We started this series in Moses, but we end it with the second Moses, Jesus, who went to the cross for you and I. Verse 19, he uses a strange expression there. He says, "For them I sanctify myself." Why does Jesus need to sanctify himself? Sanctify is, you know, that's what happens after we become a Christian. We grow in Christ's likeness. But he's referring there to the act of a priest in making an offering of a dead animal, sanctifying the animal. Now Jesus is saying, I sanctify myself. I give myself as an offering, as a sacrifice for you and for me. His ultimate act of God's glory.